Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Bless you. Would you please open your Bibles this morning at Hebrews chapter 5. As I announced last night, we're going to spend these 3 mornings in the kindergarten class. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 12. Just a little bit of the background. The writer to the Hebrews has been going into ecstasies in the previous chapters, declaring the wonders of our blessed Lord Jesus, greater than Moses, greater than angels. He begins to go into the teaching of the priestly function of our Lord, and then suddenly he stops, because he realizes he cannot go any further because of the great danger that foundational truths have never been properly laid in the lives of those to whom he's writing. And he stops and he says in verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore," and whenever you come across a therefore in the Bible, you always look to see what it's there for, right? "Therefore, because they're not able to teach and because they're still on the milk diet, because there's a danger of not being able to discern always between good and evil, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," or the RSV says, "leaving the elementary doctrines," or the margin of the King James says, "leaving the beginning of the word of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." In other words, the Holy Spirit says through the writer that the 6 basic truths which must be established in your life and my life, having learned them, applied them, then being able to teach them to others, are these 6 elementary teachings: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And really, the foundation is never properly laid until we have an understanding of these particular truths. Now, we are living in a day where God is taking very much care and time to establish the church, to prepare it for what yet has to happen. And God wants you and wants me to be continually growing, obviously, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, there are certain reasons why people do not grow into maturity. The first reason is they've never been born. It's very frustrating trying to lead people into maturity who have never been born. I'm not saying they haven't made a decision. I'm not saying they haven't put up their hand. I'm talking about those who have never been truly born again of the Holy Ghost. And it's good to remember and to remind my heart and your heart, there's one thing we can never do. We can never push people into salvation. If it's not the work of God, it's not salvation. All you and I can ever do is be signposts to Jesus. And therefore we have to be careful that we're never guilty of allowing people to think that they've started if they've never started. We're living in such a day of do-it-yourself. We even put people's prayers into their mouths to get them saved. Now, I'm not saying that's always wrong, but I'm saying this: unless it's a work of God, they're not born again. Because every case of salvation is a miracle. Jesus said, "No man comes unto me unless the Father draws him." John 17 says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he," Jesus, "should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." John 3 reminds us we're born again of the Holy Ghost. So every case of salvation is a work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and we better let them do it. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's a situation that I'm sure all of us, certainly if we are engaged in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, whether in personal witness or publicly, it's a situation we've had to face up to, especially in the last 20 years. There's been a question, why is it sometimes in evangelistic crusades that many people respond, but a year afterwards it's difficult to find too many? Now, I don't think it is generally a fault in the presentation of the gospel. I think many times it's a fault in the way in which inquirers are dealt with. Sometimes it's a failure to detect that this is just the start of the work of the Holy Ghost, but we put them through the whole machine and sometimes have the audacity to tell them they're saved. Nobody on earth has ever the right to tell anybody they're saved. It is always the work of the Holy Spirit to witness with their spirits that they're children of God. And if they haven't got the witness, they just haven't made it. Old John Wesley used to preach, make sure you've got the witness. And we can say 1,000 times to a person, you're saved, but that doesn't save them. So salvation is of the Lord. When you read in your own history of this wonderful nation in times of God's moving under men like Jonathan Edwards and Finney and others, you know, friends, sometimes people were under conviction of sin for days or weeks, but when they were saved, they were well born. I believe in instantaneous conversion. Of course I do, but I don't believe anyone's ever saved unless they repent of their sins, do you? And so, in this whole basis, the reason why some people grow is that they've never been truly born. And that's just a word of encouragement to us to trust God to do the work. We must do all He tells us to do. We must be signposts to the Lord. But in everything else, as we're going to see, whether it's in witnessing to others about Christ, we must be totally dependent upon God and throw our own works out the window. Because when God saves a person, and the old Negro preacher says, when God does it, He does it real handsome. And so people don't grow because they've never started. Another reason is, of course, that they neglect the means of grace. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Another reason obviously is they never move out of the child stage. They're always in the milk bottle. Come to church every Sunday and the pastor's got to get the milk bottle up. Pss, 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 pss. 20 years later. Pss, 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 pss. And their spiritual appetites have never been developed. I've been to churches and they said, you know, Campbell, our people can't take more than 20 minutes or so. Well, that's when they get their first shock, of course, right? But you see, that's the only kind of appetite that's ever been developed. And another reason, of course, is obviously disobedience or lack of trust in God, or a hardened heart, and so forth. But the great call of God to the church, to your heart and my heart, is simply this, that let's go on and get the foundation laid so that the superstructure of our lives and our churches can be right. And that is why, friends, we never have to be over-impressed with numbers. Thank God for numbers. Heaven's going to be filled with a multitude that no man can number. But in the church of God today, we've got to be impressed by spiritual maturity that brings reproduction of Christ in our lives. Sometimes numbers can be a smokescreen to us, and we think we're doing fine. Thank God for numbers, don't get me wrong. But it's spiritual depth, spiritual maturity, which is the great need in the church of God today. Because many times in the churches today, we get what I call oncers. They come once a week to church, enough to salve their conscience, but not enough to leave any imprint for the kingdom of God. And God, when you study the Word of God, He moves through minorities. God never seems to be too impressed with great numbers. God moves through minorities. Certainly the Word of God, as we saw last night, might be multiplied. And so, if I can really encourage you this morning to what I said last night and have already said this morning, that as we listen to the Word of God, as I remind you about these truths, that we really do have the intention to sit down as God arranges it and pass on these things to somebody else. After these sessions, just make your own little notes, all right? I don't mind if you take these ones I'm giving to you. But have your own little thing.
You see, back home in my local church where I have obviously taught these things, you see, every convert that comes to Christ, we take them through these six principles. Now, thank God for different follow-up schemes, and I'm sure they're all good, but we don't want something which is good, we want something which is best. And this is the best in the book. You'll never improve on it. And when people are born again, this is the kindergarten they go into right away. And if other people come from a distance, there are other churches to join our church. And we never let anybody join unless we know why they left the other ones. We don't want to organize our own failure. And even though they've been saved for 50 years, they've got to go through this. Because it's our responsibility in spiritual leadership to make sure the foundation's been laid. Because if it's not laid, they won't go on to maturity. And so God in His great and wonderful wisdom, and how great and marvelous He is, He says, this is it. This is the word of the beginning. This is kindergarten stuff. So let's go into the first two this morning. I'd like to take one morning on each one, but we've only got three mornings. And the Lord's going to help us do that. By the way, just to make you feel at ease, I do intend, and this is going to take great discipline on my part, so you pray for me. I do intend to keep these sessions within the hour, right? Because I know you've got obligations to go home, haven't you? Now, you're great encouragers. Now, don't say that no too loudly, because you never know what will happen. All right? Well, we'll see how far we get by 11:30. Right, let's go into the first one right away. The first thing we're supposed to teach new converts, establish in our lives, is repentance from dead works, not repentance from sin. We're speaking to those, we're teaching those who have already repented of their sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is repentance from dead works. Repentance is a turning from, of course, and a turning to. Turning from something. What is a dead work? A dead work is anything which is void of the life of God. My, I wish somebody had sat down with me when I was saved and taught me these six principles. Let me say again. A dead work is anything we do which is void of God, therefore void of the Holy Ghost, void of the life of God. Anything void of the life of God, friends, is absolutely useless, isn't it? And time is too short for you and me to do anything which is dead. The Word of God speaks about different types of works, the works of God, the works of the devil, and the works of the flesh. And only one of these works works, right? And that's the works of God. As I mentioned, I think, yesterday morning, if we ever want God to finish anything, let's make sure He starts it. And we will find that any areas of failure in our lives are normally realms where we're doing things, whether individually or corporately as churches, we're doing things that God never started. You see, God is not interested in my good ideas or yours of how to do the work of God and how to run His church. He's not interested in our good ideas. He's interested in our discovering the will of God and doing it, because everything God originates, when we continue under God by the power of His Spirit, everything works. This is not some deep teaching. This is square one in the kindergarten. There's a church I sometimes minister in London. And one night after the service, the pastor of the church and his elders got together and they were talking. And they were getting blessing. And someone said, "Really, brethren, is this all that we can expect from God, a God of power that we preach?" Souls were being saved, people were getting blessed. They said, "Is this all that we can expect?" And friends, they did a very brave thing, only because God told them to do it. They got the church program, and they did that. And they closed the church down. They closed the meetings. They didn't close the church, I should say that. They didn't close the church. Every meeting became a prayer meeting. Do you know that church prayed for 6 months? And all they can describe it is one half night of prayer. God came in, and he's been there ever since. And what they did, they went to God with their program. They gave him a blank sheet, and they said, Lord, now we want everything we do in the church to be originated by you. No wonder God's blessing. And friend, whether it's individually or on a church, we can't afford for there to be one single thing that's void of the Holy Ghost. And this is sometimes where we've got to face God in humility and honesty and say, Lord, is it working? And some churches say, well, we've been doing this for 20 years. What's the use of 20 years if it's not working? If God didn't originate it? And sometimes, you know, people would almost curl up and die if you change the program. Because they have come to a place where the security is in the tradition instead of the security being in God. In other words, in the realm of dead works. And so the first thing is, if there are any dead works, the Holy Ghost says to the writer to the Hebrews, if there are any dead works, turn from them. You know, when you look at the life of our blessed Lord Jesus, as we saw in the story of Lazarus yesterday morning, he did nothing unless the Father showed him. He said, my teaching is not mine. I have not come of myself, he said, but he sent me. The words that I speak not of myself. Is the servant greater than his Lord? In other words, Jesus, everything I do is totally dependent upon God and the life of God. When you go to such a letter in the Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, there again, you see, that they had trespassed into the realm of dead works. It was the dead works of the law. The important thing, as you know, in the Old Testament was to fulfill the law, which they could never fulfill. And there they were. They were trying to have part of Christianity and part of Judaism. And Paul writes them and said, it just doesn't work out because the law is not of faith. And that's why he wrote that letter. If you ever want to discover really, I believe, if we're moving with God in life and what we do, we can ask ourselves a simple question. Do I enjoy doing it? Or am I doing it because I have to do it? So much which is legalism is doing it because we have to do it. Jesus said, or said of him, referred to him, I delight to do thy will, O God. That which is vibrant with the life of God is to the Christian who wants to follow Jesus, it's sheer delight, it's not boredom. Because God has brought us from the realm of legalism into the realm of liberty. We've been brought into a new covenant where the basics in this new covenant are this. We have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've got a new life. It's not doing things because we have to do it. We're doing things because the life of God within me wants to do it. God intends that our lives here upon earth and our service for God should be lives of sheer delight and pleasure. And I can honestly say before my God this morning, since God called me from business 21 years ago, it's been sheer delight to serve him. I've had some tough passages. But it's been sheer delight to serve God. And God save me, or save you, my brothers, my sisters, the Lord bless you, from having anything in our lives which is dead. Now let's ask ourselves a question. No condemnation. You know there's a difference between conviction and condemnation, don't you? When the Holy Spirit convicts, the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. Psht! The devil's a nagger. Drip, 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 drip. Do you know? You're not much of a Christian, are you? Da, da, da. There it goes on. The tap's turned on and the peace goes. You see, the Lord Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world or to condemn Christians. And if you're under condemnation, you know it's not from God. You see, when we are convicted by the Holy Ghost of sins or deficiency, as soon as we respond to that conviction, confess it before God, get it under the blood, we get the peace of God which passeth all understanding. When it's condemnation, we'll try and pray more, witness more, do this more, but we never get the peace. We're doing enough works to salve our conscience, but not enough to know the joy of the Lord. And if it's in that realm, we're in the realm of death, we're in the realm of dead works. Because we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that kind of life which God has given to us, according to Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Not in a realm of legalism, but he's brought us into a realm of faith which worketh by love. We like doing it because we love God. And the third in this realm of the new covenant, first a new creature, secondly a faith which worketh by love, and the third, of course, is the manifestation of our love to God by obeying God. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. So, let's just ask that question, is there any part of my life which is not working? What is the realm, if any, of failure in my life? Every realm of failure is a realm void of the Holy Ghost. Every realm void of the Holy Ghost is a realm of death. It's a realm in which we need to have Jesus come in. Let me mention this. We are a mature audience here this morning. Let me take in the realm of marriage. Where many Christians in the realm of marriage do not have a fulfilled physical side to their marriage. Do you know why? Basically because that's the realm of death. So many Christians think that, and I don't say this indecently, but so many Christians think that the Lord Jesus stays outside the bedroom door of the marriage relationship. And it's not very nice for him to be in. I know of Christian after Christian after Christian. I know of marriages that have been renewed when they suddenly discovered God invented it. And when the Lord Jesus is invited to come in, right? And when loving one another can also, you can love one another and be praising God at the same time. When it's vibrant with the life of God, everything we do is meant to be spiritually prosperous. So any realm of death is a realm where Jesus is absent. So you can see the importance. Whether it's in the marriage realm, whether it's in the business realm, in any realm within the church, it's either because God did not originate it or something's happened because everything God does works. Do you believe that? Aren't you like me this morning? Don't you wish somebody had told you that as soon as you were saved? One of the first things, you know, a person's going to do when they're saved is to tell somebody else. Now, if they're going to rely upon themselves to do it, they're going to have problems. So the first thing you tell them is, look, don't be in the realm of death. Because these two things go together, obviously. Don't rely upon yourself and don't rely upon other people. Rely upon God and rely upon God in other people. And then it'll be life. Now, not only is it so unproductive to have areas of death in our lives, but see, death can only produce death. It can never produce life. So we're operating in realms of dead works. We're operating in a realm which can never produce anything for God. It brings contamination. You remember, according to the Levitical law, if anybody in those days touched a dead body, they were defiled and they had to go through a ceremonial cleansing. If they touched death, they were contaminated. And God doesn't want us to have any dead works, so that other things can be contaminated by these dead works. He wants everything to be vibrant with the life of God. When you go into the story or the messages of the head of the church to the seven churches of Asia, you'll find that the things that the Lord expresses his disapproval are all realms of death. And so let's just apply that truth to our hearts this morning. You know, God's such a wonderful Father, isn't he? I hope God allows me to minister on that sometime this week. So many Christians are losing out on the glory of a close, intimate relationship with Father. Jesus is there, but God's away in the distance, and he's pretty tough. I'm so glad we've got such a wonderful, gracious, loving, heavenly Father that wants every part of our life to be vibrant with his life so that that can produce life. So if we are conscious, God in his kindness speaks to us, if we are conscious of any part of our life that's not working, what does God want us to do about it? Repent. Turn from that dead work and say, oh God, sorry, we may have to say, sorry Lord, you didn't originate this. Friends, there are things done in lives and churches which were originated by a good idea you couldn't fault. But it's dead if the Holy Ghost didn't originate it. I remember once when the Lord had to teach us this lesson. I'm still a learner. But very quickly when I was converted when I came out of the army, I went to South Africa. I was in business there, as already been mentioned. And after I was saved, by the grace of God, got totally involved and got involved in evangelism. Even as a busy businessman, we were out preaching most nights, looking back, out preaching too many nights. It impressed people, but didn't impress God too much. But I remember we did have a heart desire to see souls saved. I remember we took the biggest theater in Johannesburg, the 20th century. We got the best preacher. We got the best of everything. And the night came, or the afternoon, rather, it was a Sunday afternoon, and they were lining around the block, and we just managed to jam everybody in, 2,000 plus. And the program went like clockwork. You know, friends, you can be so well organized, you don't need the Holy Ghost. That's right. Organization's a good servant, but a bad master. And I've been to many churches where the organization is super plus. But that kind of organization can be a dead work if we're depending upon the organization instead of God. And I remember the best preacher we got for that service preached his best sermon. And at the end of the service, there was a strange void down at the front. I don't know one single soul that ever came to Christ. And we worked like slaves. We did, I tell you. So you can imagine what our attitude was. We got on our faces before God and said, why? And God said, I'm not interested in your good plans, how to do my work. And God taught us quickly, thank God, that when we got together, we never spoke more together about the work of God than we spoke to God about his work. We didn't sit round a committee table and have a nice little word of prayer to make it spiritual. We got down on our knees and sought God. And then the talking was to a minimum. I think it's just good manners to the head of the church, don't you? Lord, what do you want done? Many times or sometimes when we got on our knees, friends, we discovered we couldn't hear the voice of God because there was something between ourselves and God. And if it's in that situation, you can get good sounding ideas, but you get an awful mixture. And so many times death. And so God taught us quickly. I tell you, he did. And he learned that anything you do in God's work or God's service, which is not starting, you don't get the mind of the Holy Ghost, can impress people, but it will be dead. You just, may I say, a holy horror of anything which hasn't got life. Amen? So, repentance from dead works. Any realm, and we're conscious of it, say, Lord, I'm sorry about this. You think of the, in Christian friendships, you think of boy, girl, young man, young woman, friendships. And some tragedies have occurred because God never started it. Isn't it marvelous we've got such a wonderful Father that everything we do can be originated by him? So Lord, any realms in my life or our lives this morning, Father, just show them to us. And all we want to do, Father, is turn from them. Say we're sorry, Father, that we ever started without you. We want to turn from it, O Lord, and we want to invite you to come in. Amen. That's right. Repentance from dead works. And of course, the next thing you tell them is the next one. Faith toward God. Now, this is not what we sometimes term saving faith. It's living by faith. Thank God for what we call saving faith. And as you know from 2 Peter 1, that's got to be given by God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter wrote to those who had obtained precious faith. I've preached the gospel many times, as many of you have, but you know, I still can't explain what happens when a person gets saved. You know why? Because salvation's a miracle, and I can't explain miracles yet. But I do know this, that when a person listens to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're convicted of their sin, and they, on their part, are ready to turn from sin and turn to God through Christ, God gives the faith by which to receive Jesus. So we are left with nothing in which to glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's man's part to respond to the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. He can say, I will or I will not. But when he says to God, I will, God gives the faith. Praise God. Isn't he marvelous? The mighty grace of God, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So we're talking to those who have known the saving faith. And now indwelt by the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, a faith by which to live. Now then, my friend, now you become a Christian, you don't depend upon yourself anymore. You've got a wonderful God and a wonderful Father. And for everything in your life from now onwards, you look toward God. You see, you can find many scriptural illustrations, of course, of these two aspects, the mistake and the right one. You remember the obvious one comes to your mind, Abraham trying to work out God's plans. There he is, there's a famine in the land, and it's interesting what the scripture says about that. He erected an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord and journeyed on. I wonder what would have happened if he'd only waited. It's so easy sometimes when it's a situation and we say, well, one of the rules of being a Christian is you got to pray about it. And that's what Abram did. But he failed to do one thing after praying. He failed to wait for the answer. He took the obvious way. There's no food here. There's food down in Egypt. And we can solve our conscience by saying we prayed for it and then do what we think we should do instead of waiting to hear God. And we know because this was a dead work. He went down to Egypt. He got Hagar. He got Ishmael. Not only was it a dead work, but down through the centuries, it has produced death. And there's still trouble in the Middle East because of a dead work. Do you get the import of that? It was a dead work. It was a work which God did not originate. It was a work of the flesh. The other side, of course, was faith toward God, Isaac. God gives the promise. God fulfills his promise. And through Isaac, of course, down through the generations, there's come life. Through Ishmael, death, dead work. Through Isaac, life. A work originated by God. And so you can go through Moses wanting to blot out all the Egyptians. So he starts by killing them one off at a time. So he kills that one man. I don't think he even buried him properly. That was a dead work. And how it was. That was a dead work, all right, right? Didn't produce too much, did it? But there's faith toward God. Not killing them off one by one. There he stands with the rod in his hand and God parts the Red Sea. And God does a good job, doesn't he? So you could go on the life of Jacob and Isaac and David and Solomon and so forth. Time doesn't permit. But let me just go on from here, friends, on the question, all right? Turn from dead works, every single thing we do in our lives now. Church, marriage, business, whatever we do, everything now is faith toward God. Looking to God, depending on God. If we live that way, things are going to work. Then, of course, when you're teaching this new babe in Christ, you're going to say that this faith toward God is a faith which is going to develop. And you start to tell them how this faith toward God can be developed. You know, I struck the other day there when reading through John chapter 21, when the Lord spoke to Peter, remember, and said, "You love me?" And the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs." Now, it's interesting that lambs don't initially follow the shepherd. They follow the sheep who are following the shepherd. Isn't that right? And you see how important it is that the church of God should be mature, that new babes in Christ true can follow Jesus, but they learn to follow Jesus by following you. And if the foundation is not well laid in our lives, we're going to perhaps lead them into a ditch. We don't want to do that. They want to see in our lives that we are living, not dependent upon ourselves, but with our faith toward God. So, all right then, how does faith toward God develop? Obvious ways, of course. First, I would say, we must have the attitude that we look to God for everything. Because we know something of the horror, may I say, of leaning to ourselves. The second thing I would say is this. We must have a heart desire that everything we do is linked with the will of God. That's really what prayer indicates to heaven. Prayer to God indicates two main things. First, that we want everything we do to be linked with the will of God. And secondly, it is a confession to God of the knowledge of our own inability to do that without God's help. Everything linked with the will of God and our complete dependence upon God Himself. Then obviously you tell the new convert that faith toward God develops by an increased knowledge of God. You can never trust anybody you don't know. You can never worship anyone you don't trust. And the young convert's knowledge of God, of course, is going to be slow, as we saw yesterday. But it should be gradual, it should be continual. That's why you never give a babe in Christ meat, you give him milk. And I tell you, this is the milk diet. Some milk, isn't it? But this is milk as far as the Word of God describes it. All right, now from there, you would lead the convert into how this knowledge of God can be increased. And that's when you're going to, in this context, bring in the importance of reading the Word of God. And I would say you're missing something out if you just say to a person, "Now look, now you're a Christian. Get to know God, friend. Read the Word of God day by day." That's good, providing you've said, first of all, "Friend, this is God's way. From now onwards, don't depend upon yourself. Don't depend upon yourself. You'll never make it. You must depend upon God. You must look towards God for everything. He's even got to look towards God even to understand the book he's going to read. Because if he goes to the book and says, now, it can be a dead work for him to try and intellectually understand the Bible. And he's going to have problems, isn't he, right from the start. We say, now turn from any dependence upon yourself, even to understand the Bible, and look toward God. He wrote it. And then to encourage him, you would probably say, and of course, you're going to get to know God better so you can put your faith in him, is going to increase as your experience in Christian living increases. We learn by experience. We learn by proving how wonderful God is. And then at this time, probably as a person helping the convert, you could share something of how you yourself have proved the faithfulness of God. Or you could take them to some of the scriptures and show how faithful God was and is and so forth. and that how we should commit ourselves to this God to whom we are looking and commit ourselves to His faithfulness. Oh, friends, let me say this again, and I preach it to my own heart first. We are suffering in the church of God from a desperate ignorance of God. If I had to say to you this morning, and I just quit speaking, and we started one after the other, and say, look, just come up here and tell us all about God, I wonder how long we could speak. How well do we know Him? How well do we know His character? How well do we know His mercy and His grace and His righteousness and His faithfulness and His justice and His judgments and so forth? How well do we know Him? We get to know God by getting to know His character. And you see, the problem is so many times that people have a limited knowledge of the character of God. And that we've only got a limited knowledge of the character of God, that leads to a caricature of God. For example, sometimes people, all they've heard is, God's a God of judgment, God casts people into hell, and that's the picture they get of God. On the other hand, people say, God is love, God is wonderful, so they'll lose the sense of God's righteousness and God's justice. And so the great thing for you and me, and you encourage the babe of Christ, right? Look to God to get to know Him. Not just to get to know the Bible as you've been so well taught here. It's to get to know God. Our usefulness in the kingdom is commensurate with our knowledge of God Himself. Oh, beloved, how well do we know Him. And we want to encourage the convert to get to know Him so that they can trust Him more and more in the increased knowledge of Himself. Have you noticed in Scripture that so many times the great hymns of praise, so much of these hymns of praise are taken up with recounting what God did in the past in His faithfulness? And one of the ways to develop faith towards God is when you're in a situation where you need God so much, as you know, is to take the words of the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Remember the past faithfulness of God, which strengthens and consolidates faith for the present need of God. And that's a marvelous thing, encouraging people to read the Word and stories of George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and men that prove God and prove God in His faithfulness. In the so-called charismatic movement, friend, there's a desperate need in the Church of God for the discovery of the great teaching ability of God the Holy Ghost. People have said to me, Campbell, which Bible school did you go to? I said, I went to the Holy Ghost Bible school. She said, is that the only one you've been to? That's the only one I've been to, and I'm still in it, and it's good enough for me. Thank God for other Bible schools, at least some of them, right? And they're good places to go if God sends you there. When God called me from business, my immediate reaction, praise God, I'm going to Bible school. I'll go to Moody's in the States. God said, uh-uh. You stay in the one you've been in for these last few years. And friends, I had to get into it, otherwise I wouldn't be here. I was busy executive in business and preaching, so I had to be up early in the morning to get into God's Bible school. Marvelous Bible school. Open 24 hours a day. Any time of the day or night, you can pull the whole library into your hand. And believe it or not, the one that wrote it is right within you and beside you. And being a Scotchman, there is no entrance fee. Friends, now you haven't got me wrong in these Bible schools. I'm in enough trouble with what I don't say with... All right. Thank God for Bible schools. But there's one thing a Bible school can never do, and no Bible school on earth can ever give anybody a ministry. Only the head of the church can do that. You don't pass through a Bible school and get a diploma, and that immediately qualifies you to be a pastor, evangelist, teacher, or anything else. Only the head of the church can ever give a ministry. As Spurgeon said in his wit, to ordain a man who has not been called of God is laying empty hands on an empty head. That was good, wasn't it? And friends, thank God every one of us is in the Holy Ghost Bible School. But like any other school, you can't be taught unless you give them time. The one time I remember, I'm talking just now about getting to know God's faithfulness and sharing through biographies. Do you know what God did for me for about 4 years, friends? And I like reading books. He wouldn't let me read a book except this one. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for books. There's so many books. But I've been arranging with the Lord. Lord, I'll read any book you impress upon me or bring across my path, and I know it's you. I don't want to be in a realm of death even in reading books. And that doesn't bring you into bondage, God forbid. It brings you into glorious liberty. You just look towards God. That's all. I'm so glad He's called us to liberty, aren't you? All right, then, we develop by our attitude, we develop by our heart desire that everything should be linked with the will of God. Faith toward God develops by the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God develops through the Word of God and prayer and so forth. Knowledge of God develops by experience. Knowledge of God develops by remembrance of His past faithfulness. The knowledge of God develops so many times by our sharing one with another, doesn't it? Haven't you been encouraged? I've been so encouraged by listening to people's testimonies of the faithfulness of God. Sometimes the faith towards God is developed by miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus and Cana of Galilee, and His disciples believed on Him. Now this clock has suddenly swizzed round. Would you believe it's 25 past 11? Surely that can't be. It is. Never mind, thank you, Lord. It's just nice to be relaxed, isn't it? And I said last night, friends, I'm not interested in a multitude of words. All I'm interested for my heart and yours is the application of truth. Far better to get one truth or two truth developed in our heart than hear six truths and it's too much. We can't take it. Amen? But just to finish off, friends, for application, God really does intend that everything should be with faith toward God. Let's take, for example, if we're sick. We all believe that God heals, don't we? We do, don't we? Yeah, praise God. Good, thank you. But God sometimes uses doctors, doesn't He? Now, if I go to a doctor, if I'm depending on the doctor, I move into a realm of death. But if I depend upon God to give that doctor skill to diagnose and treat, I'm in the realm of faith toward God. Do you see that? It's not just saying, well, somebody prayed for me, it didn't work, so I'll try the doctor. Take your car. It needs a service or it needs a repair. I tell you, friend, this will change your repair bills, I promise you. Who are you really depending upon to fix your car? The mechanic? Well, the next time you take your car and say, Lord, I'm depending upon You to give skill to that mechanic. So this becomes, may I say, not just a habit, but it becomes spiritually automatic that in everything we do, it's faith toward God. I'm faced with a business problem. Oh God, what shall I do? That should be the response. I'm counseling someone. What do I do? Oh no, I had a similar case like this 2 months ago. What did I say? Faith toward God. It's when we're like that, friends, that God supplies the need. Sometimes it's a word of wisdom, sometimes it's a word of knowledge, or whatever it is. If we're looking towards God. But if we're depending on ourselves, our own experience, our own talents, and our own abilities, we're in the realm of death. everything faith toward God. Someplace in California, I mentioned this a few weeks ago about the car business. Next day, a lady came and she was so excited. She said, "Oh, Campbell, I took my car into the garage and said it was going to cost $176 to be repaired. And honestly, I haven't got $176. So I went home and I did what you told me. I said, 'Lord, I'm not depending on that mechanic as I was yesterday. I'm depending upon you.' So here goes. Took the car back to the same garage and door and said, 'I can't find anything wrong.' So she saved $176. I mean, probably that garage was ready to fleece her, right? Oh, friend, isn't this... this is kindergarten. Everything. Faith toward God. Our marriages? Oh, I'm going to try and keep my marriage going. Faith toward God. And he works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful example Jesus gave to us, that in everything he lived with faith towards you. Even went to the cross by the power of thy Spirit, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Thank you, dear Lord, for leaving us an example. I'm sorry, Lord, we are sorry for the times we've forgotten. We've entered into a realm of death because we've depended upon ourselves or depended upon other people instead of depending upon you. But Father, you're such a wonderful God of grace and mercy. Forgive us, Lord, every time there are any specifics, Lord, we've got to confess individually, we'll do it. But forgive us every time, dear Lord, that we haven't looked to you. And I pray for my beloved brothers and sisters in whose hearts you've given a hunger towards yourself that has brought them here this morning. And if in your gracious love you have put your finger on realms of our lives that just don't work, or realms of our service that don't work, thank you, dear Lord, in our hearts we can turn from them. Thank you, dear Lord, we can invite you to take over. Thank you, dear Lord, we can wait for you to originate what you want us to do. And I pray even this very day, dear Lord, you will prove to so many of us that this really works as we look towards you in complete dependence as a child to the Father, so you will always be found completely faithful. Now, dear Lord, as some of these dear ones have given up things that they would normally be doing, and I ask you, in the name of Jesus, Father, to whom you'll refuse nothing, just to help them to get these things done without any strain. So as a matter of fact, Lord, they'll be fresher at the end of this day because of being in your presence than they would have been if they hadn't come. To this end, we commit ourselves as we look to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.